If what I'm going to share, I don't know if we know how to do this like we think we do, but if we, through the help of the Spirit of God, can get this working in our lives, we're going to see a profound difference in the church. I got to see if I can bring this thing up now. For some reason, it's not responding. Well, I got it upside down. There we go. I thought I had the dot up, but that was a dot, just some dirt or something. So, yeah, you'll find out I'm not very professional. If I tried to be, you would spot it in a minute and go, I don't want to go listen to any phony. Amen? I am what I am. and that's what you're going to get. And I trust the same with all the other guys that are going to preach. You know, I know in this day, you know, we even had a meeting down in Louisiana at Lee's Church and needing wisdom for this day we lived in. How, you know, I think many of us, at least we said it, we're braced for when the world turns against the church and forbid us to preach in the name of Jesus. But who would ever thought that it would come through a virus, that they would shut the church down? That caught us by surprise. And like, I don't know what to do. Maybe this thing is serious. Maybe we need to, you know, we were cautious at first. But right now I can see it's not as contagious as they said, and it's not as deadly as they said. I've been getting sick and getting well for 64 years, and I'm just going to continue to do that. And ultimately, like I said, nobody's going to threaten me with heaven anyway. And he's like, well, what if you die? Yeah, and what's your point? That's what I'm living for. And amen. And if God sees that I'm done, that's his business, and I'll gladly go. Amen. Sorry, you guys have to go on without me, Tyler and Aaron and Joe and Tony, all yous, and minister. But we've asked the Lord for wisdom and seeking for wisdom on how to lead God's sheep. And I've asked God, and I have to tell you, he hasn't made me privy to any great thing he's doing, though he is in control. He's got a master plan behind all this, and it all starts with the church. Amen? That's what we need to, judgment starts in the house of God. We need to start there first. But in the midst of seeking the Lord, a few times he spoke to me, he just, my attention's got to be on the church. The church has to go forward in the presence and the power of God. If we cease to be that, where's the hope? Where's the hope in the world? We've seen people living in fear. Somebody, you know, you see people riding with a mask on in their car and they're by themselves. You know, it's crazy. Somebody did a post. No doubt there's going to be someone taking a shower with a mask on. But I'll tell you one thing I think we're seeing is we're learning quickly who really is the church. Once in a while I'll go on a website of a local church that I'm aware of and just curious to see what they're preaching. And one particular pastor I was listening to, he said in his introductory, he says, I'm used to looking at 1,600 people. He says, it's been 400 to 500. So a quarter of his church has come out only. And then, you know, the reason, here's the number one reason I believe that Christians aren't so quick to gather, because they've never viewed church as anything more than an obligation. They can do it by watching it, by live stream. They can still send their offerings in. You know, you can mail it in, or you can do it with online giving and all that. And they never develop love, the love of God, the love for God, which reflects into the love for people. And when, before the ban was struck down here, we started setting up different rooms here so more people could come to church. But I could see people wanted to come in the sanctuary, and I just said, hey, I'm not going to stop anybody from coming to church. You want to come? That's like trying to stop you from going home to see your wife, go home to see your husband, go home to see your children. If you are really the body of Christ, that love will compel you. And I'm convinced the church will have to practice herd immunity. Amen? Let's get it and get it over with. Amen? And be hope to this world. I've noticed during this time, just following a little bit on some of the different preachers we know and the services they're having, there is God's moving in the churches. Daryl was just telling me of a preacher down south that they're having people just out of nowhere, people just started coming to like a satellite church even, which something I'm not that excited about. It's like, have a pastor do it. You don't need to watch it. But people 10 hours away are driving, and they're meeting every day, and God is doing something. And the preachers I know and the pastors I know they're not doing anything different. They didn't find that little secret formula that everybody's looking for. You know, we're gonna go this way, and we're going to go that way, and this is going to usher in a move of God. You know what? They're just doing church like they're accustomed to doing, trying with everything in them to give it over to the Lord, let the body minister and all that. And God is starting to answer. God is starting to move. And maybe some of it has to do with where sin abounds, grace abounds more. So God is moving in our church. But what I want to speak about today, if there's one final thing the church must learn, we have to learn this before there's going to be a full, outright downpouring of the Spirit and the power of God. It has to be in this, that whatever we do, it's for the glory of God. And we sang that this morning. This has to govern what we do. We can have no other motive. There's a lot of motives in this thing of chief call to give glory to God. But everything must come out of that. And I believe, and I'm not going to stand up here and tell you I know how to do that, but I want to do it. And I know you do. And I know you want your churches to be a place where God receives the utmost glory. So I'm going to share some things this morning, and it might step on some toes. And it's not meant to get you mad. It's meant actually to liberate you from the ideology of man and men's ideas and deliver you from that and free you up. Because if you are not freed up, you'll never be able to learn how to let the Lord get the glory in the church. So I kind of call this message what God wants from his church. I kind of already gave you the answer to that. Let's pray. Lord, help me, God. Help us to understand and receive what you put on my heart to share, Lord, with this wonderful bunch of ministers and believers here, God. Father, it is our chief motive this week, Lord, for you to receive the utmost glory for everything that goes on in this house. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you'd ask pastors what they'd want from the church, some would say, you know, love and peace to you know, permeate the place. And of course you'd want that. Or good discipleship. That's what we're supposed to do, make disciples, not just converts. We want committed, faithful sheep. We want, I don't, but some want many programs, large offerings, a good salary, at least a good enough where you don't have to, like, drive school bus on the side or something like that. Have a church building. Some would just be great to have a church building. Remember when we were just meeting in a little storefront next to a hobby shop when I started pastoring in January. By the end of the year, Lord got us in that church building that we were just in. It was an amazing thing to see God move like that. Some want a bigger church. Some want the biggest church in the state. And they have the biggest mess in the state, too. I know we all want this, a Spirit-led church. Amen? Where the Spirit leads what we do. And, of course, the presence of the Lord. Remember, Moses wouldn't go unless the presence of the Lord went with him. Thank God the Lord showed me that a long time ago. I don't know if I've mastered his presence, but don't want to go anywhere if he's not in it. Few times I said, oh, Lord, this is your church. Lord, if we got to get out of that store, you know, the city was putting pressure on us. We got to get out of that store. It doesn't have the right occupancy permit for it. And I just said, Lord, you told me if I seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, you'll take care of all of that puny stuff. And this is your church. If like 30 of us, if you want us to meet, then you get us a place. And by golly, he did it. Praise God. It's how he is, but it's got to be for his glory. It's got to be about him. It isn't about me getting to remain to be a pastor. If he's done with me, then he's done with me. So, but if if men have their ideas what they want, but if God were to answer this question of what he wants from his church, I could sum it all up in Ephesians 3:21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. King James says through all ages, New King James, through every generation, forever and ever. Amen. Praise God. That's been a theme on my heart for quite a while now, a good half a year or so. And it's wonderful, Daryl and Lee and I were talking last night. Some of these verses, we've read them so many times, you just kind of just whip through them. But God made it real. And God says, has a lot to say in that verse. You know, pastors, we can lack, ministers, we can lack a lot of things. And God, first of all, God didn't equip you to be everything anyway. That's why he's given the body of Christ gifts. And we must learn to let the church, the body of Christ, use their gifts to build up the body of Christ. So you can be missing some of those things, but your church and your life can still give glory to God. And that is the objective for the church, is for God to receive the glory and the main attraction and the main personality. I like that word. The main personality of the church must be Jesus. And when Jesus is the personality, then God receives the glory. That's all he can see and hear is his Son, the ultimate glory. You know, if there's been young people raised up in a church and they go on into the ministry, you'll see a lot of the characteristics in them of their pastor or their church. Or you could see that like in my sons. Without any hesitation, without any effort, I want to do this like my dad. I want to have the same smirk on my face as my dad or the same up. They never think that. They just automatically do that because they were subject to that their whole life. It was one time my buddy Dale called up. I go, hello. And he goes, Adam? I go, no. He goes, Justin? I go, no. And he goes, Aaron? Because all my boys sounded like me. And then he goes, well, who is this? I go, it's Terry. He goes, oh, yeah, okay. So one time, I think he called again, Adam. I go, no, I'll get him for you. I give the phone to Adam, and Adam goes, hello. And he goes, Dad, it's for you. You just thought it was Adam. And I was just thinking, for us, maybe not necessarily in voice, but the sound like Jesus. Huh? Amen. That would give glory to God, to let his life be so real, his personality be so real in our life. But above all things, the church must first be a place. This has to be a place where God receives the glory. I'm glad I'm not some big name preacher. You're all here to hear me preach. You're here for God, to be with God in the presence of his people, the body of Christ. The church must always be a place where people are there to give the glory. He will receive it if we can give it to him. Non-believers can come in, but the pastors, the elders, the ministers, the church body must understand the objective for that person is that they will eventually give glory to God. Churches switch the whole program to minister to the lost, and then the body starves to death. Like, well, I heard about being saved now for about 6 months in a row now. Do you got anything for me who's already saved? But they make the focus the non-believer. Well, you know what? Focus on giving God the glory, and that'll draw those that are going to be saved to do the same thing. So the visitor must not receive the glory. He must receive the kindness. He must receive the love, and he must be introduced to Jesus. Amen? And then God will get the glory. And Jesus is the means. In that verse, Jesus is the means for that glory to be manifested in the house of God and in our lives. We must promote Jesus, not the church or denomination we belong to. Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, if you read that from when he started quoting Joel to when it ends, there's 21 verses, 13 of them, in one way or another, refer to Jesus Christ. So he, right there, the very first sermon, who is it promoting? Jesus Christ. He isn't up there saying, oh, you got to join us in our upper room. we really had a move of God in our upper room. He's out there giving glory to Jesus Christ. Praise God. I don't know how we ever lost track of this, but we did. We sing about it and we talk about it, but has he really gotten the glory out of the church? Listen to this. Whenever Jesus Christ ceases to be the center of our life and our church, or takes even second place, then unless a correction comes, the end of the path will be apostasy. I'm going to say that again. Whenever Jesus Christ ceases to be the center of our life and our church, or takes even second place, then unless a correction comes, and it has come many times in my life and in your life, the end of the path will be apostasy. Many religions have started because of a focus on certain doctrines or even attributes of God. If you have Jesus, you have every characteristic and attribute of God in your life, but you can pull from him an attribute and make it your banner. This is what our church is about. And you're already going in the wrong direction. And it's an attribute of God, but it's gone because it became more important than the person of Jesus Christ. And that's why we have all these denominations, everyone thinking theirs is the best. Me personally, if you know me, I don't like Christian labels. I very rarely use them. I'm just like the kind of Christian you read about in the Bible. That's what I am. That's what I want to be. That I aspire to be that. So, but you can see, I'm going to give some examples of what happens. And again, some of these might step on some toes, but I'm just doing it in love. And I'm not condemning anything. Just want you to think about it a little bit. And it just needs to be in its right place. But these are doctrines and attributes of God that take precedence over Jesus Christ. And the first one that comes to my mind is holiness. Now, I know without holiness, you know, you cannot see God, right? We have to be holy. So just let me make it clear. I know you know this, but I am not in any way saying none of these have to be applicable in your life. Every one of them needs to be, what I'm going to say. But with those take precedence over Jesus himself, and you make a denomination out of it, you make a movement out of it, it's already taken you in the wrong direction. So one time, and I think you told me this, Daryl, a man, he was at a holiness conference, and he got his wife to come up and stand on the stage, and he says, "This is what a holiness woman looks like." He's the holiness. He's the standard. Amen. It's him and me that makes me holy, not a uniform. You know, I mean, God in holiness can say, "Hey, you need to take that off." You know, he can speak that to individuals, but it's not a formula. It's not a teaching. It's the life of Christ. Holiness is not a thing. It's a person. And when that person is living his life in us, and we're growing in grace, then we are living the holy life. That's the holiness that we need to be occupied with, not some doctrinal thing. Real quick story. Years ago, a young preacher in our church, Tim and I, were invited to a meeting in Ohio. And it was like Mennonite-type people. They had vests on. The women didn't have the coverings, so they were a little different group. But they said we were, if we would, because we were heading to Alabama, they said we'd stop by for the night and go to their meeting. They'd put us up. So they... After we got there late, I forget about Eastern Standard Time, when we heard half of the message, and then they had a family take us about a half-hour drive out in the country and to spend the night. So we're sitting around, you don't feel real coy in the knee or anything at the supper table we're talking, but they had two kids, a boy and a girl, and they moved them, they put them together in one room and put me in one bedroom and put Tim in another bedroom. And so I had on a pair of slacks and a long sleeve shirt when we got to their house. Well, anyways, I take my shirt off and I got my pants on, still in my t-shirt. And I got my toothbrush and toothpaste. And I'm going to go to the bathroom to brush my teeth. Well, I go there and someone's in there. So I go into the kids' room And her eyes got real big. And I go, what, are you afraid of me now? Because I was just horsing around with them. Before then, they had the weirdest looks. And then the dad comes in to my bedroom just shortly after that and says, listen, we don't show our arms around this house. My kids have never saw my arms. And if they see yours, they'll be offended. I'm like, it's too late. You know? But he had pajamas on up to here and out to here. And I'll tell you what. I would never want to go to that house again, ever. But I'll tell you, the Lord really changed my life, really showed me something like I had never seen in my life before. I finally got in the bathroom, and I'm laying in bed like stiff, like a log. It's like, oh, I'll tell you, I felt so condemned. I defiled these people's holy house. I really felt like a super duper condemnation, like I never see the difference between the spirit is he convicts, right? The devil condemns. But I didn't quite understand it yet, but I learned that very quick. So I did finally fall asleep. We are up early and out the door the next morning, all day long. That's haunting me. Just driving, I just couldn't shake it. We get to our meeting. I told some other ministers there to pray for me. They prayed for me. Nothing happened. Go to bed that night. Wake up in the morning. It's still on my mind. Go to the meeting, have breakfast. I go out to my car. I call Brother Owens and told him what happened. He goes, that's that spirit of heaviness that the Bible talks about. Bam, just like that, I got it. It's demonic. I don't know literally or not, but demons came out of that house, got in my car. And rode with me. And they were with me and haunting me and condemning me because I didn't fit their religion. And I even called them up and says, that's demonic, you guys. You know, and I just cut my ties with them. I understood it's a demonic thing. Something that is, we cannot enter heaven without holiness. But look at what the devil can do with it. Huh? If you use it to beat you down to a pulp. How about faith? It's a big thing in our day. In fact, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We cannot be saved without it. And then you have the Word of Faith movement. What is the chief thing? Faith. Am I against faith? No. If I didn't have faith, I'm going to be stuck here and then down there, right? You got to have it. But things, what, get wacky. They go crazy. And they go goofy. Yet every one of us has to have faith to be saved. But if you become a part of a movement that, again, specializes in one of the aspects of God, it will take you where you don't need to go. Got to keep it all in its right place. How about grace? I think one of our champion grace preachers is sitting in the back there, Brother Lee. He preaches great messages on grace, freed a lot of ministers that were bound in the holiness stuff, freedom of it. But you know what? If grace supersedes God, like, I don't care, God. I got my little card, and you have to let me in. You can live any way you want because of the grace of God, and he has no choice but to live you and let you in. Like, grace cancels out the holy life. I don't have to live holy. I got my grace card. I don't have to live obedient. I got my get out of hell free card. Here's one that hits more dear to us, charismatic. Do I believe in the gifts? You bet I do. I pray. When we have our Tuesday night prayer meetings, one of my prayers often is, God, let this church be used. Let the gifts flow here. I don't want to be the only minister. And I'm not, praise God. But people can say things. You know, I like to hear things too. I'm not just here to give. I'm here to get too. I love it when someone gets up and is moved by God on a Sunday morning and says something like, oh, man, that was sweet. That was better than my sermon. But we need the gifts to flow through our body, to edify the body of Christ. They have a place, and it's right, and we're supposed to seek them, right? The better gifts, even, we're supposed to. But if you make that your bandwagon, you know what? We're a charismatic church. You know what you're saying? That we're a church that's first about gifts. I just want to be a Christian. I want to be a church that gives glory to God, and the charismatic will flow. Amen? How about this one? Pentecostal, kind of charismatic slash Pentecostal. But we can overdo that thing too. I know one of the problems with the Pentecostal church, they make speaking in tongues the end of it. You speak in tongues and you have arrived. As far as I'm concerned, I just got started. You know, amen. But we make that true Pentecost to me is to see continue what happened in the upper room, to see that continue through generation to generation. That's what it means. If I use any label, that's the one I'll use. If people press me, well, what are you? They always want to find out what you are. They're not happy with you just being a Bible. And I like the way you say it, Lee. He shared with us that to say we believe the fullness or believe the Bible isn't good enough. We have to experience it. It's something we experience, not just something we say we believe in our head. So if we make the Pentecost, this great Pentecostal movement. Well, no, first of all, it's a move of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit in the lives of people. So again, every one of us in here can identify with some or maybe even all of these. And this one, I think of Tony here, who just joined us about a year ago. He was a fundamentalist. And I'll say, you know what? I'm a fundamentalist to the truest degree. I believe every fundamental thing in the Bible, every bit of it. But we know what it means to be a fundamentalist. It means you don't believe in the power of the Spirit. Ultimately, that's what it comes down to. And so Tony's testimony is that he was a fundamentalist, and he had all the head knowledge. He came and he heard Clendenin in 1997 over there at the Paradise Theater at 62nd and Greenfield. And he knew, he didn't get it all yet, but he knew that man had something. He had a spirit in him that he's never really seen. And he had to come to admit that he worshipped the Bible. You know, to a lot of people, they don't want to throw me out, you talk like that. But we don't worship the Bible. We worship Jesus, the living Word of God. And it's the Bible that is his life and teaches us him and points us to him and corrects us and everything, but it's about him. But he worshiped that. And the more you had it in your head, the more you were arrogant and going to duke it out with everybody. That isn't the love of God in your heart. Here's one. I only have 8 points this time, Lee, instead of. How about the name of Jesus? Isn't that how they went out and healed? Everything was in the name of Jesus. You know, if we ask God anything in his name, we'll get it, right? We need the name of Jesus. I love the name of Jesus. We sing about the name of Jesus. We end our prayers in the name of Jesus. I prayed for countless numbers of people in the name, in Jesus' name. However, but if that takes precedence, what do you get? You're not saved now unless you get baptized in by saying in the name of Jesus. Whenever it came about what you say, then it already lost focus on who it is. Look at the seven sons of Sceva. They tried using the name of Jesus. Didn't work very good for them, did it? Because there has to be substance behind it. And there isn't substance behind it unless you personally know that one. And then you can use his name. Then his name has power. You know, how many times by habit do we end everything in Jesus' name? Like when I was a Catholic, I always went like that. You know, we're just in Jesus' name. I think sometimes we've taken the value out of it by just making it a way we end our prayers. This is what happens when things take precedence and things. It's like, oh, we're gonna find this latest thing, the Hebrew Roots movement. You know, I've been going to church for a long time. Nothing seems to work. This idea of keeping the Sabbath and holding to the Torah, I think it might be in that. And you find a bunch of other people that are excited about it, and you get real proud, and there again, we found it. But after a while, that just runs out of gas. Or you get rid of all the traditions of the church, and you do it a new way. Well, a decade down the road, someone's going to be wanting to get rid of your traditions, you know, right? Amen? It isn't so much our form. It's who gets the glory. What is our motive? We talked about that last night a little bit. The motive is everything in this. I preached this last Sunday, purity. We learned that purity is such an attitude of the heart. When, again, we want to make it something more external, but it all starts because it's the one that's pure in heart. The one that's pure in heart, everything is pure. Amen? And all of these things I said, we are supposed to exercise these things, and they must become the pulse of the church. We must be holy people. We must be a pure people. We must, you know, use the name of Jesus in its appropriate place. We must be, faith must be in our, you know, must dwell in our hearts by Christ. Amen? I'm not downplaying. I'm not ridiculing. I'm not saying, get these things out. I'm saying, let them be. But Christ has to take preference over. He has to take first. And if you have him, you have all of those things. Amen. They might not be exercised. You may be a young believer. You know, I've realized through growth that too often I was ready to accuse someone of sin and just didn't realize that they were immature. There's a difference. You know, I mean, if someone's living in outright sin, we deal with that, right? But so quick to say, oh, they, you know, look at what's in their heart. They're listening to this or watching that, you know, going to the baseball game or something like that, and people judge that. And it's like, why don't you give people the time to grow? There was a young boy I led to the Lord across the street. He listened to some crazy music, headbanging music, and he was a young believer, and he started asking me. He asked me. I never pressed it. He goes, well, what do you think I should do? What about all my music? And I says, well, you know, why don't you just ask the Lord? See what he thinks. About a month later, he got rid of all of his albums. Smashed them, burnt them, whatever he did. And I was like, nobody can teach as good as the Lord can. Amen? Now, if he asked me something, you know, like, you know, I'm still sleeping around with women. Well, son, you need to quit doing that. You know, there's a difference. But we're so quick to want to make everything a sin. And it's like, there's some maturity in it, you know, involved in our Christian living. And the last point I want to make, this could sound maybe blasphemous or heretical to some of you, but we can even put the Holy Spirit. Ever think about that? We put the Holy Spirit above Jesus. When we think of that verse that says, "Do not grieve the Spirit," what is the first thing you think? Well, I don't want to live wrong. I don't want to sin. Or some will say, we don't want to deny his power. Do you ever think we could grieve the Holy Spirit? And this may be the most grievous thing to him, is when we put him before Jesus Christ. I wrote a song, and it said, Spirit of God, refresh me. And it wasn't long after that I had this revelation that the church can put the Spirit of God before Jesus. And I realized I did that. We don't pray to the Holy Spirit, do we? We have the Holy Spirit pray through us. Who do we pray to? The Bible teaches us to the Father in the name of Jesus. Who powers us? Who prepares us? Who works in our mind? It's the Holy Spirit. And here I am, and I'm not making a doctrine out of this. I'm not going to say go around and change words of songs, but I changed the words of my song, and I said, let your Spirit, O God, refresh me. That's different. I'm not asking the Spirit to do something. I'm asking the Father. He's the one that we're here to pray to. And then the Holy Spirit, and he's the one that sends the Holy Spirit. He didn't come on his own. He was sent. Jesus went so he could come. Amen. The Holy Spirit's job and position in the church is to perfect us and make us like Christ so the Father can receive the glory. So we can even take one of the Trinity, one of the Godhead, and even violate this principle of Jesus receiving the glory, the Father receiving the glory by Christ Jesus. What hinders the glory? It's obvious, the flesh. Whenever the flesh gets involved, then God is robbed of his glory, and we are in a very fleshy church age. There's a, who is that? I forget what minister came from China, and he said he was amazed at how much things the church in America could do without God or without the Spirit. And we've mastered all kinds of things, and we need to get back to where the Spirit leads, and Jesus and the Father to get the glory out of this. Remember, God wouldn't allow Uzzah to even touch that. He's just going to help out. Maybe very innocent and hard, I don't know. He's just going to touch and help stabilize the cart that they were carrying wrong to begin with. And God didn't care for that too much and struck him dead. Thank God he hasn't done that to us. And maybe because he knows that one day we're going to live such a life that he will get the glory in his church. I don't want people walking out, oh, what a great preacher, what a great sermon, what a great word that was, what a great song service. Barna said years ago, 75% of Christians pick their church by the music. Then what is the main attraction? Not Jesus, the music. Who gets the glory? The musicians, maybe, especially if they're taught to perform. So God invites us to work with him on his plan, not our plan. These are hard things to learn, but I believe we're learning them. I believe we will learn them. His agenda, and the biggest thing is a hard one for us impatient Americans. I remember when people were talking about faster internet. You know, back then it took like about 2 seconds. I'm like, oh, come on, people. Big deal, 2 seconds. Well, I find myself like after a while, and come on, this has got to be a little bit quicker. You know, we're just talking a matter of seconds. Impatient, but timing to wait on the Lord. And a lot of that waiting on the Lord, I believe, is if we wait on him and do it, then he gets the glory out of it. When we jump on it, if there is anything exciting, we're going to get the glory, but it's going to fall apart. We know that. We know what happens. When Ephesians 3:21 was written there by Paul, I was just pondering on that. And maybe if you just would for a minute and just think about the state of Christianity when Paul wrote this. Of course, there was false doctrines coming in, but it was nowhere corrupted like it is now. What do we have? Over 900 denominations alone in America, and they say, like, I don't know how many thousands in the world. And we have a lot of carnal living in the church today, a lot of lukewarm believers, a lot of churches filled with people that aren't even born again, men in the pulpit that aren't even born again. But Paul was living in an experience that started on the day on his encounter with the Lord in the road to Damascus, and that's the life he lived from that day forward. And I don't believe that ever changed in his life. And that church in his day was a major force in the world, and God was in the church, and he was manifesting himself real. As I read in Acts, how they prayed, and then the place shook. God was revealing himself. Oh, I'd love for one time at the ministers' conference, we had a moment of heightened praise, and I actually felt a wave. Never felt that in my life. I heard about it. I actually felt one of those. I would love for that kind of stuff to happen. But God it was reported, was using the church in that day to turn the world upside down. I think it kind of got reversed a little bit, hasn't it? Where the world has upended the church, turned the church upside down a little bit. But back in Paul's day, it was a major force. They were being hunted down, no doubt, but that didn't mean they were absent of power and authority. But it was then that Paul penned this, and he said, to him be glory in the church. But when he said that, he has a little different idea than you and I did, because he's living in a church that does that. And here we are coming out of a lot of carnality and different things. And we've had a lot of dull moments, sometimes as believers. But Paul lived with that church being a force to reckon with. And he said that the Lord would have the glory from generation, from generation to generation, throughout all the ages. So what is he saying? That it wasn't just the thing for that day, but that he was expected for that to happen from every generation, until, at least until the Lord comes again. So it should have never, ever ended that Jesus received and the Father received the glory through his church. Paul just wanted it to go on, and I want it to go on. And don't you want it to go on? And I, you know, in the simplest means to unto him be the glory, Jesus is the simplest means. To him be glory in the church forever and ever. I believe that this final correction that God's going to do to the true remnant of God is to bring us into this understanding and the reality that the church, once again, the true church of Jesus Christ, the remnant believers left in his day, their churches will give glory to the Lord. It is going to be the same testimony. Right now you hear testimonies. Here's what happened at this service. And here's what's happening over here. And here's what's happening over there. But one day, there's going to be one testimony in all of our churches. Boy, did the Lord receive glory today. Isn't that awesome? What a time, what a day that will be. And that only happens by us being humble vessels. And when we do that, he will receive the glory. If we're proud, he's not going to receive that. So maybe this morning you need a little adjustment. Maybe you need to reevaluate some things in your life. Maybe you've hung on to things that you're strong about but never felt at peace about it. Sometimes just something not right. Well, this morning is the time to let go of that. What a better way to start our meeting than to declare from this moment on, we're going to, every time we gather, every time we walk in and walk out here, God is going to receive the glory. We cannot go wrong. If there's anyone, you know, somebody's got this secret and someone has this for an answer, but there is, I believe this is the answer. This is the thing. And Paul declared it. Again, a verse we've just, of course he gets glory and blah, 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 and move on. But to really believe for reality in our day. And it has to start with you, Pastor. Your church is not going to come into this unless you at least have the desire. You know, true unity, people have asked me, like, well, what about, you know, you're going to have unities with these people and they believe this and that. And I go, you know what? If it's in their heart to want to believe the truth, unity has already started. It's already happened because it's there. That means they've opened themselves up to be corrected by the Spirit of truth, and the unity is long on its way already, just like that. And if we can settle this in our heart, you know, our church, my ministry, whatever it is, the purpose of it has to be to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to every generation, throughout all the ages, forever and ever. There wasn't a place that where Paul says, okay, you got it all figured out. You're doing pretty good. I mean, you got your Bible down and you got 1,000 other versions and books and commentaries. You got it all down really good. You got the best musicians in the world and all that. You guys can do good without me. That's hurt. That's killed the church. To him, one more time. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to every generation, forever and ever. Amen. If you're still looking for the new thing, you just heard it this morning. And there's nothing new about it. It might be new for you, but this is the thing. I'm going to open up the altar. And Elaine, if you want to just come up and just pluck through those songs you're doing, just open up the altar, open up the chair. If you just, you know, you just need a readjustment in your life. This doesn't have to be anything that you got to be ashamed about. We've all tried this and tried that and hoped for this and hoped for that. But just to bring it down, don't you like simplicity? Amen. You don't need all this high-minded stuff. You don't need the professional in the pulpit. Just to call us back to letting the God get the glory he deserves. Remember years ago, the big thing was going around on marquees all over town, 40 days of purpose. People were going through it. Well, I could end that in 7 words. To him be glory in the church. Amen. That's the purpose. Amen. And everything will flow out of that. All the power, all the authority, all the wisdom and knowledge of God, the love will flow. Our faith will be strong. We will be able to cast down mountains and uproot fig trees. Grace will flow in us. We'll have grace for one another. Amen. Every one of these aspects that I talked about and everything else that I haven't talked about will be insufficient, will abound in the church again. And you don't have to have a class on how to love. And you don't have to have a class on how to do this and a class how to do that. It'll just flow out of the nature and the character of God in our life. He will be seen. He will be heard. We will take on his personality. And look out, world. One more time, God is going to infect this world. One more time, God is going to use his church. But this is the only way he can do it. You agree with that? Amen? Altar's open. Your chair, whatever you want, is open. When you're done praying, we'll meet downstairs to eat and fellowship.